We're just trying to get it right. And it is a journey, and there are all kinds of obstacles that come into our paths, and it's for our greater good.
Mm-hmm.
At the time, like Hannah was singing, when we're on the mountain, it's cool. You know, we all like that place. But when we're hurting, when that frail place, when we feel vulnerable and used, those things, then sometimes that's hard to bear. It's hard for me to just keep the Christ in front of me, because I so much want to take the person and then go, just let me have your head so I can bang it against the wall about it 200 times. And then maybe you'll hear me. Yes, you know, an offended man is harder to win than a strong city. So the first thing we have to do is not offend. If you offend anybody in your words or your speech, your action, you lose them right there. They're gone. It's the truth. You may think they're listening. They're just looking at you. But they're not listening. So how do we find where people are? How do we discern what's really going on in the situation? And how do we deal with that? I mean, it's an individual. It's a constant work for me. May not be for you, but for me, it's a work. And I'm going, okay, do I or don't I? Or, you know, Holy Spirit, you could just come down here with a baseball bat and knock my brains out and let me know what to do. Just whatever, give me some direction.
Yes, sir.
So sometimes we just take it by faith, hoping that we're stepping out and doing the will of the Father. I mean, after all, I've been around 73 years and I've made all kinds of steps. Forwards, backwards, upside down. Every kind of pitfall that could be there. If I could find it, I would step in it. So, anyway, what I want us to look at this morning is in Exodus 18. I've been thinking about so much of the word. If you have a Bible, you know where everything is. It's not right. It's Exodus 33 and 21. I'm telling you, the mind is a liar. I studied that real good this morning. I thought, why didn't I write that down?
Not only a liar, convincing one.
Yeah, it makes you believe a lie. Yeah. It does. You know, Moses, to me, was a very unique individual. People want to call him a myth. But I know he wasn't a myth, because there's a part of him that lives inside of me that I can identify with. Here he was on the back side of a desert, running from everything in Egypt. And he looks, and there's a burning bush in his path. And yet we're knowing that wasn't an unusual thing for there to be a burning bush in the desert. It happens all the time. But the only unusual thing about the bush he saw, it was burning, but it would not be consumed. And out of that thing that would not be consumed, that's what we are. We are that burning bush that was there that day that will not be consumed. We won't bow, bend, nor burn. Because it's alive and well in us. It's green and leafy. Anyway, it got his attention. And out of that body of that burning bush, God spoke to him. And he said to him, Moses, this is a holy thing. You need to take your shoes off. For you're on holy ground. So that's the Christ living within a body of people that flow together. That's awesome to me. It makes people hungry. It makes people be drawn. It's unnecessary bread. But this same guy, on over in his life, he comes to a place and Moses says to him, in the 18th verse of the 33rd chapter of Exodus, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Okay, the word glory is a feminine word. It actually means she, the divine feminine. Show me your glory. And in the 19th verse, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, but thou canst not see my face at that time. So you need to listen at the wording. For there shall no man see me and live. And I know that's the truth. Because when we see him, that part of us that is just man, it fades away. Our thinking, everything dies. Because it's like Speed said, you're listening. How do you find something? Noah found grace. Because he was looking for grace. If I'm looking at you and looking to be critical, I'll criticize you. But if I'm looking for love, I'll find it. So it's what we look for. I want something to make me happy, make me feel good, give me pleasure. And the biggest thing of all is I want to be able to look inside a person and redeem something about them. Now, I'll admit, I've met a few that I find I'm looking for something to redeem them still. I'm really looking for something to redeem them. But I believe that redemptive quality is somewhere in every person. So as we look and as we have a relationship, that's the biggest word in everything. What is our relationship? If you've got a relationship with divinity, you can see the beauty everywhere. Mm-hmm. I mean, yesterday I couldn't take my eyes off of those red cardinals in that white snow. Mm-hmm. Gosh, what a beautiful thing in my own backyard. Absolutely amazing. Okay, verse 21 says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. I mean, Moses, I understand how you feel. He is a loving heavenly Father. In him there is no condemnation. That's the beautiful thing. We think so. We think so. But there really isn't. There's a place by me, and I want you to stand up on a rock. Now, who you suppose the rock is? The last time I checked, that was Christ. He said, I'm the rock. Am I in the book? Right. And it shall come to pass, my glory, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you up with my hand while I show you a passing order. Amazing, folks, that we get to live in this day. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to take away my hand, and I'm going to let you see my backside. Aha! That's a beautiful thing. We don't like to see backside too much, but this backside's a good thing. But my face shall not be seen. Okay. I did some studying this morning in places I never had before, obviously, or I don't remember it. The word backside here means that most adversarial or the northern part. Okay, I need to get out my charts for that. So we can see what the north is. This is how Jerusalem, Israel, camped. And on the north were three camps. Dan being the leader, by the way, today. The sun is in Aquarius, okay? It is the most intelligent sign. And a little unemotional, not emotionally detached, usually. And the moon is over here in this dude. Do you see what I'm saying? It's in Dan, which is judgments, Scorpio, in our deepest emotional waters. It's out of the house of I desire. So that's where our moon is, and that governs us inside. Shows us that our emotions can be very intense and very hidden from each of us. I think we need to look at that more than we do. Let's see where I was going.
So the sun in Aquarius presents that outward face of everything's cool and detached, but there's that the stirring by the moon Scorpio that defies the reality of the...
Yeah, they conflict.
Okay.
Actually, right now, Pluto and Saturn are squaring today, and they would, because Saturn is reserved. I look at him because that's where his sun sign is, Saturn. But Saturn's very reserved and unemotional. Now, it's the most unemotional sign. And Scorpio deals with our deepest, most judgmental, harshest emotions, really against ourselves. Mm-hmm. I think it's more against ourselves than other people. It's kind of our makeup to refuse to look at those things that really motivate us sometimes. In a negative mood, particularly, I choose not to be honest with myself. And you better not ask me at that time either. Because you're not going to like the response. But if I can get through that cold moment, then there's a beautiful depth there also. Because Scorpio is the house of desire. It's the eighth house. It means I desire. And after all, desires can be really good things if we allow those clean desires to come forth. But there's always, you know, the struggle that goes on.
It's strange that that Scorpio would be in the house of desires, and yet on the side of the camp of mind, and Aquarius on the left-hand side is the desires, and yet it's the intellect.
They're looking at each other. Well, look, they're facing each other constantly. If we're seeing the north side of God, which is the back side, reckon which way he's marching. I'd say he's going toward the south, right? Yeah. So that's a good thing. I like the south wind to blow. The south is easy. It's warm. I'm thinking about summertime. I called Susan and I could tell. Oh, that it was summertime.
Well, I mean, you know, conflict isn't always necessarily a bad thing.
You need to say that louder.
Conflict is not necessarily a bad thing. God speaks from the darkness. So,
yes.
You know, you could look at it as the function of Dan in the aspect of Aquarius is to upset his apple cart, get his intellectual mind stirred in a direction that it needs to be, rather than just something that's
distraction,
purely platonic and, you know, clinical, but something that's actually going to edify them in the end. It might not seem like it in the beginning. It might seem like destruction. But, you know.
Absolutely.
That's good.
Another thing I thought of is Shin is the fire mother, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like a burning bush.
It does.
All right.
So maybe that's what he saw, if you wanted to put it that way.
Where is that?
Well, it could be.
It's
I see it.
The oracle of the Kabbalah said it had three heads, speaking of three mothers. And I can't remember which three that it named in the Shin.
It names the air, fire, and water. Earth mothers has a name.
Well, the earth mother comes in that unknown at the end. That unknown symbolic thing. They thought it had four heads, which allowed that earth mother, remember we taught on her.
Yeah.
Which has to be.
Why can't this life be the earth out of which these come?
And well, it could. If it works with the unknown letter that they use, and it supposedly had four.
The missing letter of Tataka, some have assumed that the missing letter behind us, Sue's, looks just like this, except it has four.
It's way behind five. It's a number of thousand.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. And remember, in the heavens, there are four women. We start off with a woman in Aries sitting on the throne. The woman in Pisces is in chains. God help us. God help us not to abide in that realm and realize that we don't ever have to be in chains. We are loose. However, in that sign, her husband is racing toward her to loosen, protect her, or loose her, because it's because of Medusa that she's that way, has caused her to be chained, according to myth. Now, that's a myth. That's not scripture. So, then, in moving on into the age of Aquarius, we see the woman is hid with Christ in God. The divine feminine has a place. And so that's the beautiful thing about the age of Aquarius. It's more giving a divine feminine her place to have an expression. And sometimes that goes way too far, as you know. Anytime we're trying to obtain a balance, walking a tightrope, you go too far one way and too far the other way until you obtain a balance in that thing. And that's what I'm looking for in this age, is a balance where the woman indeed finds her place and functions in it in the natural as well as spirit. However, the man has to recognize the divine feminine. You know, I had a father that was man, you know, all hunting and fishing, and it was, you know, woman, you do, and of course mother did, and that's not meant to be that way. It's just not meant to be that way. So, but we're finding our place, and I'm kind of rambling, so y'all can help me teach. I would love it.
I would like to just say one, this is just a question. Are you saying that in the missing letter, with that fourth crown, is that the Aquarian woman hidden, that's not been seen because she wasn't revealed, and so this is...
Actually, she's a Virgoian woman, because okay. Virgo is the earth sign.
Yeah, I was going to ask you where
Virgo... There's a woman in every one of those signs. I forgot to say, in Aries, we got our first fire sign, which is what Morgan was speaking of, the Shin. And if you don't believe an Aries has fire, start something with them.
Right?
Because they do.
Yeah.
And then in Pisces is your water, of course, the fishes.
Very fluid.
In Aquarius, you have your air mother, but you don't see her. In Virgo, you see her plane. Remember, we, in our studying and the outcome of our thinking and where I really come from, Virgo was the first sign to be displayed, spiritually speaking, because it had the virgin.
Mm-hmm.
She's a virgin there. Not only is she a virgin, she's talking about having fruit, and the next scene in Virgo, she's holding the sun up above her head, bouncing him on her knee. So that's the women that we see in the constellations. And the scripture bespeaks them all.
Connie, you talked about walking a tightrope. To me, that tightrope is more like a line on a plane. That if you take the line and then you integrate across the entire plane, a line at a time, it really is one of differing balances. If you speak of the tightrope that we feel that we're on at the moment, then it has a balance of one to the other, and that's a bit of, maybe I'm way off in some of this, but a bit of what I heard in the balance between north and south. If the tightrope is further closer to one than the other, then there's a different balance, but it is still a balance. And so it's not that it's off, it's not that it's imbalanced, it's that for it to be maintaining a balance at that tightrope position along the plane, you know, at this line instead of this line, then it just needs a different balance. Okay, if there's more north focus, then there's more south focus to keep the two in balance wherever we are, you know, whether we're up, whether we're down, whether we are more or less intense, whether we're more or less intellectual at our current point in time, it's a balance.
Amazing. Yeah.
Yeah.
I was thinking of the tautness of the rope, because I've seen, it was those mighty company that walked a tightrope over here in Harriman.
Oh, I don't know. I thought you were talking about the circus delay.
Well, first to last, yeah.
The Wallenses.
They do have kind of tight.
The Wallenses, yeah. That's what I was saying.
Wallenses.
The Wallenses. Was it them that came to Harriman? And they had them on TV walking across those buildings. Mm-hmm. And that rope, I guess, has to be pretty taut.
Pretty taut.
And that's what I was thinking of. Where you are on the rope, it depends, and what you're looking at. It would for me.
Well, you might be walking on it, or you might be hanging from it.
That would be my favorite. That would be my favorite. Anyway, I appreciate Moses because he was able to look at God's hinder parts, and we all know that that glory was a passing glory. Scripture says there's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon, there's a glory of the stars. There's just all kinds of glories. So we understand that glory was passing. God told him so. I'm going to pass. This is going to pass. And then the scripture's just full over in Corinthians of that happening.
In a natural way, we're enjoying the glory of the snow. In a few months, we'll be enjoying the glory of spring.
Yes.
And then we'll bask in the glory of summer, and we're back here again.
I love it. I love it. Okay. I was going to try to find something, but of course I can't right now. Talking about the glories, but I think that's in the 15th chapter. Yeah. In 15:41 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So each camp, each constellation has its own glory about it. And to me, the positive thing so much about Aquarius is that is Reuben's sign, and his name means I see the sun. I see the Christ in me. Until a person can identify with those positive divine things, they suffer. And even after we identify, we're still struggling all the time to look at that greater thing than we are. And there's just little places that we can see that. We're not limited how we have to see it, as Speed started this off so well, telling us if we just won't limit God. I guess for 25 years, I can listen to most any country song that's a ballad, not this other stuff, sloshing beer cans and another woman in bed. I'm not into that, but when they're singing a ballad, it just takes me away because I can see the Father in it. We was listening to music the other night, and Kathy Matea began to sing Walk the Way the Wind Blows. I just clouded up. I thought, Father, you wrote that song behind the scenes. Of course, she's talking about love. I'm sure that was, she told him, walk the way the wind blows, probably. You know, take a hiatus. But that wasn't what I was seeing. I was seeing such us walking the way that the Spirit blows in our life, and we follow that. You know, one day it's this high intellectual stuff that we all like, and we need that. We need that part. But then we have to attach to this emotionally. It's so important. Good morning, Adam.
Good morning.
We hadn't seen Adam in a long time.
That's the aerial
support. Hi, Adam.
This is the crew. Anyway, it ministers to me or just something someone will say, something on TV, and a fella singing this morning, he was singing about Galileo. I can't remember his name. What is that singer's name? He sings opera that I like so much.
Bocelli?
No, it's the other one. It's that little black-headed fella.
Josh Groban?
Mm-hmm. That's who it was. I was listening to Josh Groban. He was singing about Galileo. And it was so... I went to somewhere else. I wasn't here. It put me in another realm. Listening to him, and I had meant to bring it downstairs and play it for us this morning, but didn't get it done.
Do you want me to go get it?
We'll do it later. We're in the midst of this now. I think we need to go on. Okay. Let's just look at, since we're dealing with the thing behind us and adversaries, we're always looking for a covering, so to speak, that can really cover us. And I did look up Jesus' coat, and in John 19:18 it says that the coat was the tunic, the thing the very closest to his body that he wore was seamless. Can you imagine?
Seamless?
Seamless. Had no seams.
No stitches?
No stitches.
Woven.
It was woven in one piece. And the high priest, all the high priest tunic was the same thing. So that garment that we wear, the closest to us, who do you reckon that is? He's the seamless one. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's the real covering of our worst nakedness. Wonderful. Wonderful. In the clothing of the tabernacle is a beautiful thing, and I'd like for us to get into that sometime again. We did some extensive teaching, but now these things are coming out on a higher plane. It's not so much we're going backwards as we're going like this. And those things we saw kind of down here, we're now seeing them up here. Mm-hmm. And they're being taken to a higher level that we might appreciate them more and incorporate also. That tunic was fine linen. The scripture tells me, and y'all help me, saints, what is fine linen? Revelation 19 says the fine
righteousness.
Wine linen
righteousness is of the saints.
The righteousness mm-hmm. of the saints. The righteousness mm-hmm. of Jesus. Hello. The righteousness of who? Of saints. Mm-hmm. Well, I think we're saints. I mean, right now, anyway. Right. You know, it's pretty long-lasting. So, the tabernacle that we are, we're all tabernacles, you know. This is just a picture of our outward being. I think that's beautiful. Mm-hmm. The fine twine linen. How they got linen is they took flax and had to float down river or something, and then in the water, and then they would take it and pull it apart and deal with every strand. It's actually a woody thing to make that fine twined linen. So you think God splits hairs? Hello. He sure do. He splits hairs and makes it right. So that's so often I'll say, Father, what are you doing? He says, I'm taking you apart. I want you to see the whole picture. So that's his righteousness in us, not that self stuff. You know, that self stuff You can smell it about 2 years down the road coming to you. And it don't smell good.
Connie?
Yes.
Also, the fine twine linen, because of the process that it goes through to become fine twined, meaning twisted, becomes very soft. Mm-hmm. And unrighteousness, to just use that word, is stiff and harsh.
Yes.
Unpliable. Can't be molded. And his righteousness is, you know, just lovely to embrace. It's comfortable. It's comforting.
Yes.
I mean, we could sit here and just compare fine linen and the rough linen.
Amen.
And which one do you want to grab out of your closet, especially if you've got a sunburn or you're tender? You know, just think about those things. And all the wonderful, beautiful, soft, kindly things, God says, is what represents us.
Absolutely.
And our righteousness.
Absolutely.
Well, the badger skins is the outer covering of the tabernacle.
Yes, it is. That's the most
outer. They're rough. Thing. That's a rough
mm-hmm. outer thing. But the fine linen, I'm here to tell you, is a beautiful thing. I finally found some sheets that we sleep on. They're white, and they are so soft. Mm-hmm. And that's what you want next to your skin. Everybody wants that, not just me and you. The second covering on top of the fine twine linen was goat's hair. And that speaks of death, the personal self. Well, everybody's got a personal self. Let's see. All of us are made. We've got new people here, so maybe better than this. If it were that pretty a package, it's not. That's what you look like. Now, we're pretty rough hewn to think we're each a perfect circle. Not quite. And as Morgan said, he was talking about, we got into the word seeing. It has eyes all over it, according to Ezekiel. For instance, it's not just one seeing. This thing had eyes always roving about, always looking, always seeing. Mm-hmm. So we take in a whole lot more than we should. Somebody recently was telling me, talking about keeping the eyes closed during certain things, especially when you're stressed, just close your eyes. And you're not taking in everything around you. I mean, after all, you got enough of it inside you. Okay, and the third covering was ram skin. Not lamb skin. Ram was a grown-up lamb. Dyed red. Which speaks of the blood. And the badger skin speaks of the durability. And nothing attractive to entice anybody. Remember Jesus, they said, there was nothing attractive about him that would cause man to want to follow him. Although I don't think he was ugly. I don't know if it matters. Well, here's the right scripture here. No, I'm sorry. Good grief. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 9. We looked at this last Sunday when I was sharing on this, and I like you teaching with me and bringing out your thoughts and your ideas, because to me it's the body. The body teaches the body. We teach each other. We eat from each other's plates. In the ninth chapter, in the 20th verse. But it's a beautiful thing. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace? Because he wasn't looking for hail. I mean, it's simple. He was looking, how do I display grace? What is grace? Okay, grace is this. This is not grace. Hey, you! Or grace is, man, you look tough today. You're a good-looking person. Did you know that'll get anybody's attention? Flesh loves compliments. Spirit, too. Yeah, do it that way. Just say something nice about the person. Or just look soft. Don't look unapproachable. You know. No, but a mountain that can be touched. So we want to be, I want people to be able to look at me and find the softness.
Because we're all equal.
Yes.
On a broader spectrum, would you say that that's related to the law of attraction in a sense? I mean, if you're looking for grace, wouldn't you portray grace for, because that's what you want in your life?
Oh, yeah. You would be looking for it. Absolutely. In the other person.
Yeah.
So that you have a common ground. I feel like a lot of marriages would not happen if they would just get past the hormones. You get past the hormones, there better be something else there. Because that fire go out after a while. And I mean, things change a little bit. So there better be a little more than that. Anyway, back to Noah. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now he's done everything God said beautiful. He built an ark, lower, second, and third stories. It's exactly like the tabernacle. It just doesn't elaborate on it, but it's the very same graduated height deal. Body, soul, spirit. And he lived through the flood because he was prepared for the flood to come. Is it going to rain? Is there going to be a flood? Yes, there is. It's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. There is going to come hell, and there is going to come high water, and there is going to come heaven, and the rain will go away someday. I always wondered, how much longer, you know? But anyway, I know Noah did too. And he drank the wine of his vineyard and was drunken and became uncovered inside his tent. His younger son, Ham, saw the nakedness of the father and goes outside and blabs to his two brothers. Just can't wait to tell them, look at all this wonderful stuff Daddy's done. But now he's going to hell in a handbasket because he's drunk in his tent. Well, come on, folks. That's not the end of the story. Shem and Japheth took a garment. And this is the garment that I'm talking about, that we wear, that's inside us, that we can offer to other people that will cover their whole being. And they laid it on their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their fathers. Their faces were backward, and they looked not at what the father, at his nakedness. They weren't interested in him having missed the boat or him being drunk or whatever state he was in. They were interested in just covering their father. Mm-hmm. I think that's beautiful. And I think that is where we are all, what we're about. Not interested in where the person is so much that keeps missing the mark or falling. If they do, they do. But we'll just be there to be the cover.
It has to do with an attitude.
Yes.
It's like if someone says to us something, and we go, you know, we frown at it, and it smacks us, you know, and we go, wow, where'd that come from? And then we must take that, with that attitude, change that attitude around and say, I'm not going to receive it that way. Yes. That person didn't mean it that way, or I'm not going to receive it that way.
Yes.
And that covers that, you know.
Yeah, even if they meant it that way.
Exactly.
It still covers it.
Exactly.
It speaks higher on yourself to not take offense.
Yes.
Well, you know, sometimes people are hunting for stuff, and it's pretty obvious just by the story that Ham was hunting for stuff. What was he doing in his father's tent to begin with, and what business is it of his? What his father's doing?
There you go. It's exactly, and Francis brought this out
but
last Sunday.
It reminds me of, I mean, it's like Ham is the body, and then Shem and Japheth are the soul and spirit. And yeah, and we all know people that hunt and peck stuff to gripe about.
I believe it's also a maturity lesson. The more mature you are, those are usually the people you see that are playing telephone gossip.
Yes.
The more mature the people will look at it as a sad act.
Looking for more attention than the fact of giving somebody else the confidence or being the blanket to show them that you're there.
Well, people like that are always looking to oust somebody else and make them look bad to make themselves feel better,
yeah,
for the things that they do. It's you know, it's a lower form of consciousness egotism.
Yes.
You got it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Absolutely.
What's that proverb that says love covers a multitude of sins?
Yes.
You know, it's pretty pithy, but
Hatred stirreth up strife, love covers all things, I believe it says. And even more. So, in this story, we see them taking a garment because they have they know which garment to take. And that's another thing in ministering to people and talking to people where they are and not. It's not so important for me to show them a greater rung on the ladder, if you know what I mean. I had to see Dr. Sizemore this week, and oh, he is a devout Baptist. And all he can talk about is Jesus coming back, and I'm going, I said, well, I believe he's putting in an appearance. I just put it that way because I didn't want to get into a conversation with him and explain.
It's a little... It's always, to me, it's just me, but you have doctors and physicists and, you know, researchers and all this stuff that, you know, they're dealing with our lives, and yet some part of them believes in fairy tales. And it bothers me. It really does. I don't understand it.
That is so true. Wait, can you compound on fairy tales?
Well, I mean, just... I think that God has always been ever-present.
You know,
the function of religion / you know, mythology, whatever you want to call it. Because a myth is simply something that is passed out of fashion that was a religion. Is to teach the individual, not to teach the society.
Really?
You have to get to the individual before the society is going to be reactionary in any way. So that's what I mean. And, you know, to think that... I mean, I don't believe very much of anything in the Old Testament happened verbatim the way that they said. I mean, we know damn sure that the world was not created in 7 days, and it wasn't 6,000 years ago. So, you know, you have to take some of the stuff with a grain of salt. And it's really meant to edify and speak to your, you know, your inner being.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And that's it. You know, and this is just my personal belief because it's what worked for me. If you historicize, you know, historicize stuff that's myth, you actually take away from it. I mean, if you do that, I mean, you know, people say, well, Moses existed. Maybe he did exist. I don't know. I mean, he probably did.
But either way, it teaches you something.
But, it, you know, it, when you sit there and try to make it facts, yeah, then it just doesn't work.
Yeah.
So, well, it's not necessary to make it fact.
You know, so
seeing who was in the power at the time that it was written goes back to, like, whether or not, oh, say, this person puts this in there because, oh, well, they want somebody to remember them in a sense of, like, families and generations, but they just really need to see the message better in a sense to, yeah, where not look upon people as being more than somebody else, but being what we all want to be.
Well, look, I mean, the whole function of religion or myth or whatever you want to call it is to get you somewhere. It's, you know, and I've said this before, and I guess I'll say it again, but it's like you're sitting there one day and you see off in the distance a shining island, and you want to get to that island because it's beautiful, and it's the island of the enlightened. So you build yourself a raft. You craft it out of the old, you know, deadwood that's around you. By deadwood, I mean, you know, whatever you have available, whether it's religion or myth or whatever works for you. And you craft this raft out of it. Now, sometimes people, they take their entire lives and they never actually use the craft. The craft that they're creating becomes what they want to get to.
Yes.
Okay, but, you know, let's say you fashion together this thing and you go on your night seed journey, which all of us have those, and you may be swallowed up by a whale along the way, or you may, you know, who knows what's going to happen to you, but you finally get to the island of the enlightened. Well, the craft that you used, I'm using it as a metaphor for religion or myth. So what some people do is they get to this island of the enlightened, and then they take the craft and they strap it to their back and walk around the island with it like a village idiot. So
that's really good. Okay, let me move on with this because I've been more than talking about this garment. And in this particular instance where these guys take a garment, wasn't just any garment, it was the word for divine feminine. I thought, well, that is interesting. And it says, it is the feminine noun. It means to resemble. So they took something that Noah could relate to, had a relationship, understood, to cover him with. They just didn't take something in that he couldn't see or understand, feel.
Give him a sense of
it. Says a likeness with the idea of the covering assuming the shape of the object beneath, especially a mantle that's suited for the situation. And that goes back to what I said. When people are talking to us, my heart is saying, show me where they're coming from, Father. It's not about me. It's about them that's talking to me. I so want to hear their heart. Mm-hmm. If you don't hear their heart, you can't minister to them. There's no way. And give them some warmth, something better to cover with, calls it a mantle. I'm going, Okay, I got that. If you're going to give me a garment, I mean, I'd like it to fit. Isaiah 61:3 says he gives us garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. As we sang this morning, Father always meets with us here. Spirit always meets with us in our singing, no matter where we've each been. You know, some Sundays I come down here and I've been quang, quang. Everything has hit me that could have hit me that morning. And I look like I've been rodarred and put up wet and I out. And gone through whatever I've gone through and just sit down and we get still and that river flows. Mm-hmm. It just flows. And we just take a drink. We just take a drink out of that living river that's flowing out of every one of us. So he gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I thought, how many times in my own personal pains or struggles, I just stop and begin to just, you know, let me myself have my moment and just say, okay, Father, what's this about? Begin to tell me, get still, and say, I praise you, like Carolyn riding in the hot car. That's the funniest thing I remember. Sweating, hot, and she's fanning herself saying, thank you, Father, that it's hot. I thought that was hilarious. You make yourself say it. But you're not liking it, you know. Anyway, in Matthew 25, we have a beautiful parable about being clothed. I'm letting the time get away again, but we've all been kind of chatting this morning, so I get to blame y'all a little bit. It says, for I was, if you got a red letter edition, this is when would be Jesus speaking. Rocha said somebody so beautifully had written in red for him. Just for him, you know. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. God, if that's ever been my heart, that's my heart. To bring the stranger. The one that feels like it don't fit. I can't stand that. Anyway, I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Folks, this is not natural stuff. I mean, you can make it natural if you want to, but it's much bigger than that. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? He said, when you did it to the least of these, whoever's in our path. When you did that, when you saw the void. In Genesis 2:2, the scripture says, and the earth was void. Could you say it was naked? Mm-hmm. Empty? A waste place? It was void and had lost its form. Mm-hmm. Now we know this is not talking about this natural earth. So we're talking about something more, much greater than that. I believe it's the soul. I looked up the word soul here, and it's used as a feminine noun in the singular. Hello, divine feminine again. the masculine is plural in this noun. I thought, how can you have it both ways? But that's what it says. So I'm thinking, Adam, not this Adam.
Streams always running.
Yes. Chose that lower divine feminine. And I'll tell you why I think that. Obviously, Adam could not choose his helpmeet because he didn't. Did he? God brought past every animal in front of Adam and said, what are you going to call that thing? Whatever you call it, that's what it's going to be. But my scripture says Adam couldn't find help me. So that tells me, I don't know what kind of relationship he had with the animals, but I do know that the law is full of not being with animals, so that tells me he probably tried some things out he shouldn't have tried out. Okay, in verse 18 of Genesis 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. I'm going to do it. Mm-hmm. Out of the ground, God is good. He formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam. What will you call this thing, Adam? And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all of these, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet, because he was looking for it outside himself. Mm-hmm. You see people like that everywhere. Mm-hmm. The drug scene, everything outside themselves to satisfy that beautiful thing that's already in there that needs nothing outside to satisfy it. Mm-hmm. Don't take my creature comforts, so please.
Oh no,
I kind of like the omen.
You see it a lot though. A lot of people get lost on the needing something on the outside.
Right.
Everything you need, you already have.
Amen.
In fact, if you want to share it with somebody else, that's it's another story, but...
Absolutely. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And a lot of Adam is still sleeping. That mankind, we know that he's not awake. And he took one of the ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a womb man, a soul, a man with a womb that could incubate Christ, that could reproduce itself inside. For it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amazing.
That's the be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth part.
Yes. After he cleans it up. So I think Adam didn't know how to choose, because in his choosing, I think in his waking up, he chose his own way. So God had to kind of stun him. The word sleep means to be stunned, I think. Lulled, you know, to sleep. And then when that old man sleeps, or that part that I talked about, seeing, said man could not see God or he would die, of course, because that part of man that sees God is not alive anyway. It has to be God seeing God, the God in us, the God in the Spirit, in divinity. So, that's being born again.
If he was not asleep, he would have been a participant.
Yes.
And so I think it's interesting that the scripture makes it plain that this was God's doing and that Adam was the recipient, not the participant.
Yes. Absolutely. At that time.
At that time.
Now we are waking up now. We're seeing things, and it's always been there. That's what makes you... This blows my mind that something's been in my path all that time.
Mm-hmm.
And there it is. Just there it is. And it's always been there. All I had to do was have the eyes to see and appreciate the beauty of it.
It's like that word that you, a new word that you are introduced to. And then all of a sudden, you've seen it everywhere, and you're thinking, well, obviously that didn't just happen. It's been there all along, but I didn't see it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, I saw that display recently. Suze always says she has nothing to say, but she has lots of gold to say. And Johnny was sharing when Rokas was here his heart. And Suze just pointed right at him. She said, that's gold in you. That's passion. That's who you really are. She just went on and on and on. I was going, Johnny, I hope you hear her. Because that was beautiful. That's us seeing the Christ in each other and our drives, our passions. It's wonderful. That's a beautiful thing.
What you think about the proposition, and I've never thought about it this way, that instead of having anything to do with male or female, that prior, whatever time there was, I don't know, it might have been the day before or 6 million years, but that Adam really didn't have a soul, and God gave him a soul.
I think you're right.
At that time.
I think that's kind of what... what is that guy we were reading? You sent me a little pamphlet.
Calvin Roach?
No.
Des Walter?
Yes, Des. Oh. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of what he was saying. I don't think Adam did. I don't think he identified with soul at all. That's what this first part is about here.
Do you think he didn't identify with it because he could not divide it from his own being in God as spirit?
Probably. Well, I think Adam took, like all men, women, when I say men, I mean men and women, took the easy way out. He took the lesser.
Maybe God just created this being and it existed for a long time, male and female, but didn't have a relationship with God, had no connection with God, no concept. And then God decided, this ain't what I wanted something different.
That wouldn't surprise me either, honey.
And gave it a soul or a spirit, however how you want to, you know, so he could have a relationship with this human being.
Absolutely. It had to be something that God formed, because the earth had already lost its form. So I think you're right on. I think there was just things going on.
Although I just never heard it before.
It's kind of like being reborn, eyes open now. Didn't have it before.
Yes. That's all I have to share.